Please be seated. As people who attend church, we experience God to be active within the life of the church. We encounter God through Scripture, the sacraments, and in gathered community. We listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit to open our hearts, our minds, so that we might discern God's call and be able to move moment by moment through life by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so I suspect for all of us, it is clear that God is at work in our lives, in the parish, and in the wider church. God is also at work in the world. God's kingdom is ushered in through the actions of those who are within the church, but also by those who are outside. And some outside the church may very well discern the activity of the Holy Spirit and hear God's call and see God at work. Others may not and be indifferent to God, and yet God still is at work in and through them, using all people to build up God's reign. I think there's a caution for us as the church, a caution that we are vigilant to not become a closed group, to not be preoccupied with our own identity and our own work. Now, that's not to say our work is not good, even holy. It's not to say it's not in accord with God's will, but we must not try to possess or limit God. We must not understand God as ours alone, or think we alone best know the mind of God. In his book, The Present Future, Six Tough Questions for the Church, the pastor Reggie McNeil challenges the church to broaden its thinking. He warns that the church can indeed become a closed group with a kind of club mentality, can wait expecting people to seek it out, to expect if anyone come through our door, they'll do things the way we do, adopting our culture, and they won't, of course, change anything here. The church often assumes its members know best for those who are not part of the church, and those already part of the church can expect those not in the church to come to us, to live like us, to do what we do, to be conformed to the life we already know. And so McNeil in his book offers a challenge to the church, saying, and I quote, "The church that wants to partner with God on God's redemptive mission in the world has a very different target, the community," unquote. McNeil suggests we need to live like Jesus. We need to go to where people are. We need to talk, to listen, to really hear, to get to know people, to learn their stories, to hear their deep longings and needs. The church is called to understand the world around and see how the world is also hungry to encounter God, and to see how God is already present and at work in the world beyond these church walls. Now, to live this reality requires that we as the church go to where people are. We imitate Jesus. We go, we listen. We also let go of our need for control. And we are open to be changed by the encounter, to be transformed. And there's no doubt about it, this can be challenging to do. I'm put in mind of this because I think both our lesson from Numbers and the Gospel today show us how challenging this way of living can be. We hear from the book of Numbers that Moses is dealing with the grumblings of the people, something Moses has to do often. The people are journeying through the wilderness, and they are hungry. But they're hungry in a particular way. They want meat. They are grumbling that, remember back in Egypt, we had meat. And we had fish and cucumbers and leeks, onions. We even had garlic. So the people complain to Moses. And Moses complains to God. And Moses tells God he can't carry this people alone. This is too much for him. The people are experiencing an in-between time. God has freed them from slavery in Egypt, is leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. They're not in Egypt, but they're not in the promised land yet either. And it will take 40 years to get there. And so they live in this in-between time of uncertainty, what we call a liminal period. And as they seek to find meaning in their present dislocation, their need, their anxiety, they do what we humans often do. They fall into nostalgia. Remember the good old days? Remember how the good things of Egypt were always there for us? Now, you may have noticed they're forgetting one important thing. They were enslaved in Egypt. They have forgotten that God has liberated them, that God feeds them daily with the manna. It comes every day without fail. And they've lost sight of God's long-term promise to bring them into an abundant land. But despite their grumblings, their complainings, God hears the people. God also hears Moses. And God has compassion and tells Moses to select 70 elders of the people, bring them to the tent of meeting. And then God pours out on the 70 a portion of that same spirit that God gave to Moses. The spirit will allow them to be leaders like Moses and to help Moses lead the people so Moses doesn't face this alone. Now, for some reason, we don't know why, but Eldad and Medad remain in the camp. They don't go to the tent of meeting. But no matter, God's spirit still rests on them, and they prophesy. Not everyone likes this, though. Joshua gets upset about this and tells Moses to stop them. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't go to the tent of meeting. But Moses is not concerned. He doesn't worry about Eldad and Medad not following the rules, because Moses sees a larger picture. Moses understands that Eldad and Medad have received God's Spirit. That's what matters. Moses doesn't try to control them, but says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. If only everyone acted like they were acting." Moses can step back and see what God is doing, how God is at work. And he imagines, if God is doing this, imagine if God did this with all the people. They were all filled with God's Spirit. And so Moses sees and appreciates what God is doing. There's a similar situation in our gospel today. John, who's one of the 12, part of a close circle to Jesus, is concerned with a man who's casting out a demon in Jesus' name. Doesn't sound like a bad thing, but the problem is this man is not one of the followers of Jesus. So the disciples actually try to stop him. Jesus, though, like Moses, isn't concerned about this. If someone is casting out demons in his name, they are doing good. So while not part of the group who say they're following Jesus, this man is acting in accord with Jesus' work. This man is healing, restoring someone to wholeness. What's there to worry about in this? More than that, Jesus is confident there is power in his name, that his name transforms both the one tormented by a demon, but also the one who is pronouncing healing in Jesus' name. Both are going to be changed. Jesus says, "No one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us." Through Jesus' name, transformation happens to everyone. Everyone is changed. The one who needs healing, the one who pronounces healing, all are changed by the name of Jesus and brought to wholeness. And so Jesus warns his disciples about getting in the way of God's work, trying to control things, to limit what God is doing. And Jesus warns about becoming a stumbling block to a little one. Now, a little one can mean someone who's new in the faith, who has just come into the community and is vulnerable. A little one can also mean a child. And we see throughout this part of Mark, we heard last week about Jesus and a child, we'll hear more next week. Throughout this part of Mark, Jesus is pointing to children to illustrate the call to embrace a life of humility, of loving, vulnerable dependency on God. Jesus calls his followers to be like children, to live as those who have the least status and power, who are most vulnerable, who are often overlooked. Those who are already part of the community then are called to do everything in their power to support and protect and nurture those most vulnerable, to watch over those who are not strong in their faith, to do nothing that would harm those who are vulnerable, to do nothing that would impede their growing into mature faith. And then to illustrate how important this is, Jesus uses strong, even really harsh language, saying putting a stumbling block in the way of another is so egregious, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown in the sea. That's how seriously Jesus takes this. It would be better to face utter destruction than to be guilty of such an offense against a vulnerable one. And then Jesus illustrates how important this all is by saying it's better to cut off a hand or a foot or pluck out an eye if it's causing you to offend, to get rid of anything that is going to hurt other people, to give it up. It's better to be maimed, Jesus says, than to be thrown into unquenchable fire. This is dramatic, gruesome language, but it makes the point how seriously Jesus takes this. And then Jesus is using also an image common in his day, one that's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, the image of the community as Jesus' body. The members of the body have various gifts for ministry. Each is called to a particular work, vocation. And no part of the body can say to another part of the body, "We don't need you." The body needs all its parts to live and thrive. And so Jesus is challenging us today and challenging all his followers to embrace a life of humble, loving service, putting the well-being of the community before all else, even ourselves. And Jesus is really concerned with those who have less power, less status, who are most at risk of being poorly treated. The community of Jesus' followers must not be a place where power is used over other people and never used in an abusive way. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called to build inclusive communities of justice where power is shared and used in loving service. We're called by Jesus to humble ourselves, to be the servant of all. We're called by Jesus to do everything in our power to create communities where the most vulnerable, those with less status, are welcomed, are valued, and are always protected. God's love is greater than we can ever fully imagine, beyond our comprehension and knowledge. God's love is at work in this community and in the church throughout the world. And God's love is also at work outside the church, in those who do not gather with any faith community. May the immense love of God fill and empower us to fight the injustice of this world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us do everything in our power to keep all beloved children of God safe, especially the vulnerable, the least, the powerless. And let us ask God, the Holy Spirit, to expand our hearts and minds, to broaden our limited view, that we can see more clearly where God is at work in our lives, in the church, but also in the world around us, in the lives of all people. May the call of Jesus propel us out into the world to see, where's God present? What is God up to? And always to share the good news of God's liberating and healing love with all people we encounter. Amen.